Well, we're here again to worship God together, and I want to help us do that today by talking to us about the Lord's Supper, and then at the end of our service, God willing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us the passage in which we get the most detailed instruction in the Bible about the Lord's table. It's a passage of correction, but it's so helpful. I'm going to work through this passage later for us to help us to understand better the Lord's table so that we can celebrate it better together. But let me read it to you first. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you're there in your Bibles, follow along with me. Beginning at verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Well, let me just pray for us together as a church. We have so many needs, so many concerns, so many reasons to give thanks to God together and be grateful for the freedoms, the privileges, the blessings that we enjoy in this country and in our church. But also reasons to pray. So let us join together in prayer. Join with me now. O God in heaven, gracious Father, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we come to you, the living God, because you are the God who sits upon the throne of heaven. We believe that you are the ultimate authority. You are the one to whom we owe ultimate allegiance, because you have bought us And you have adopted us into your family, and you've allowed us this great privilege of calling you, the High King of Heaven, our Father. And we do so gladly, Lord, because you've saved us, because you paid for our sin, because you brought us into your family and gave us the privilege of being your children. And so we come thankfully. Lord, we don't have what we deserve. We deserve wrath, but you have given us mercy upon mercy. We praise you for the freedoms and blessings that we enjoy in our country. We praise you for our government and thank you for the wisdom and the grace that you've given to our country and the history of righteous laws in days gone by. We praise you for the blessings and the peace that we enjoy, the blessings that we remembered last week in the freedom from tyranny, the freedom from oppression. We praise you for that in this country, and we praise you for our police. We thank you for the protection that we enjoy from those who would do us harm. We praise you and thank you for those who put themselves in harm's way for our sake. Lord, we give thanks to you because we believe all this is from you, and the authorities that exist have been appointed by you. And we worship you, Lord, because you are a God of order. We willingly submit to that order, Lord, but you know the situation in which we find ourselves, where we are at conflict with what we believe we must do to honor you and with what our government has said. And so we say, Lord, willingly, we will obey you rather than men. Lord, we thank you for this privilege that we have of doing so without physical threat to our bodies. None of us are going to be beaten or killed for doing anything like this. We praise you for that. But Lord, we pray for your mercy. Pray for your mercy upon our country. We pray for the preservation of the freedoms that we do enjoy. And we ask you for the wisdom for our leaders to pull back from this this particular law, and we ask you to have mercy upon them, and Lord, to save them. We pray for their souls. Above all, Lord, we ask you that you would bring them to a knowledge of the truth. Thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for the joy that we can have in worshiping you. Lord, we pray that you'd meet with us now, and we ask you for our brothers and sisters around the world who today put their lives on the line by being willing to worship you. We pray for them and ask you that you would meet with them and protect them and give them the grace that they need. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, what a privilege we have. And let me just direct our minds to God's word today. I want us to understand the passage that we've read. If you want to open up your Bible again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Passage that I read to you earlier. We're gathering again in obedience to what we believe God has commanded us, not to give up meeting together, Hebrews 10:25. And we're saying that we would gladly suspend gathering together temporarily if we really believed that that was the right thing to do in order to obey God. We have the instruction from God's word in Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. You remember that commandment in your Old Testament about building a parapet around the roof of your new house. And we learn from that verse, as I said last week, that God wants us to take sensible precautions so that we don't recklessly endanger life. That's just part of loving our neighbors as Christians. And that's why we listened to the lockdown warnings in March and suspended our gatherings back then. But I want to say again, as we gather this week, we have a much clearer picture now than we had back then as we face a new lockdown. And sadly, the situation that we're in now is one in which the government warnings have lost their credibility. When we heeded the warnings back in March, we were warned that we're facing a pandemic so deadly that vast numbers would die. And obviously we didn't want that to happen. We wanted to do what we could do to prevent that from happening. But it turned out that those early warnings were just well out of proportion with the reality. And we can thank God for that, can't we? That's a wonderful thing. As bad as the pandemic has been, some of our own church family have lost their family during this time. But as bad as it's been, praise God, it has not killed as many people in this country as a really bad winter season. And in fact, several really bad winter seasons in living memory have been responsible for the deaths of more people in this country than have died so far with COVID-19. And I'm talking about with COVID-19, not of COVID-19. We don't know what those statistics are. But those are the facts. It's a fact that every winter we face a risk of death if we gather together. And we don't deny the risks. As Christians, we're interested in facts. We're not denying the risks. And if there's a bad flu going about or if the roads are icy, we urge caution, right? And we're still telling you to be rightly cautious with this new virus. If you're too close to someone that you ought to be a bit more distant from, I'm saying spread out. Practice social distancing, wash your hands, all the rest. But we don't shut down the church because of a risk at this kind of level. I know I said all that last week, but I'm repeating it because, look, in all good conscience, we don't believe that we can give up obeying God's clear command for us to gather together for worship just because the government says so. And unless we have a situation where we believe God would want us to suspend obedience to one command in order to obey another command that he has given us. And then, unless we believe that, we have to say to the authorities, look, we must obey God rather than men. And so we're gathering to worship. So that's by way of review as to why we're here. And look, one of the commands that we find here in 1 Corinthians 11 is, this is in the context of a church gathering. And you can see this in verse 24 right here. The clear command from our Lord Jesus Christ to do this in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus said. And so look, today as we're gathering to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we're commanded, we're doing that, as he said, in remembrance of Jesus, just as we gathered last week, partially as in an act of remembrance for the soldiers who gave their lives to defend our freedom. We are gathering today in remembrance of Jesus, who gave his life to save our souls. By the way, prior to this year's lockdowns and all the restrictions that the government imposed on our gatherings, we used to celebrate this Lord's table twice every month. We did that because we wanted everyone in the church to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper in obedience to Christ, whatever kind of a shift pattern you're on. And many of you benefited from that. We wanted everyone to be able to regularly obey the commands of Christ and get the blessing that comes from Christ in meeting to celebrate the Lord's table. And so I know it's going to be a bit strange for us today to do this outside. I've never been in a service that celebrated the Lord's table outside. That's unusual. But we're just going to follow Christ's commands and take time today to remember him. So are you there in 1 Corinthians 11? Open your Bible. Keep it open. My sermon, I'm going to work through the passage from verses 17 to 34. I've given my sermon the title, Unlocking the Lord's Supper. Not so much because the government's locked it down, but more because the truth about the Lord's Supper is hidden from so many people behind so many locked doors of human tradition and bad teaching from the church. I mean, this is, it's appalling how much misunderstanding there is of this passage, which is so clear. This is an amazing passage that's going to, I believe, holds the keys to unlock the doors for us. So I'm praying that this simple exposition of God's word today is going to serve to open our eyes to the truth about the Lord's Supper. Right, so before we celebrate it, then at the end of the sermon, I want us to get our understanding crystal clear. Now, one of the things as we come to this passage is you've got to understand this is set in a context. The whole of the context of the letter of 1 Corinthians is the context of correction. Paul is correcting the Corinthian church about their behavior when they met for the Lord's Supper in this passage. And so let me just outline the passage for you so you can know where I'm going. The passage is easy to follow. It's easy to remember how it breaks down in verses 17 to 22. We're going to listen to Paul as he gives a rebuke to the Corinthians about their behavior at the Lord's Supper. And then in verses 23 to 26, we get Paul's revelation that he received from the Lord about what's actually happening when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And then finally in verses 27 to 34, we get to learn from Paul's warning to the Corinthians about the risk that they face if they continue to take the Lord's Supper in the way that they have been doing it. So the passage breaks down very simply, rebuke, revelation, risk. In order to unlock the doors that hide the truth about the Lord's Supper, just going to walk through the passage and unpack a lot of lessons that we can learn as we study the rebuke, the revelation, and the risk connected with the Lord's Supper. First of all, then, are you with me? I know this is unusual. You're usually taking notes and sitting comfortably. But if you're following with me, let's look at the rebuke. Verses 17 to 22. Look at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Look, as I said, it's a book about correction, right? This is the correction of the Corinthians because they were in a mess. And we can be grateful because we get some really helpful instruction as a result of Paul's correction of that church. So anyway, he says, I do not commend you. I do not commend you because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. So first up, we see he's correcting them about the mess in their church meeting. For the record, by the way, it is, he's talking about a church gathering. And now we're going to get some insight into the mess. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now, the word divisions is the word schismata, Greek, from which we get the word schisms. And factions is another word that means that there were separate groups within the church. And that's not good, right? That's a sad reality from church history, that from the very beginning there were some people who went astray, and there needs to be a division to some degree. It's worth pointing out, not all divisions are wrong. Now, we don't accept unity at the expense of truth or purity. In this case, the divisions were just because some people were behaving terribly in connection with celebrating the Lord's Supper. So verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Paul won't even call what they're doing the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. So look, it's worth pointing out that it seems that they had what had became called a love feast connected with the Lord's table. So as well as celebrating the Lord's Supper, or what we call the Lord's table or communion, they had a meal together that usually preceded the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In their case, most likely, the richer ones among them were able to gather earlier in the evening and ended up eating and even drinking too much. And so the poorer ones, or those who turned up later, had nothing left over. And I just want to help you to see Paul's shock here. Can you get this? Verse 22, look at this. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So Paul's talking out of concern about, look, humiliating those who have nothing. I tend to agree then with some of the scholars who think that it was the poor who were the ones who were missing out here, because they couldn't come till they got off work much later. I just want you to notice that there's a huge concern running through this whole passage that we don't despise the church of God. Did you see that? Do you despise the church of God? Here is a huge danger for us. Look, when we gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'm going to highlight this to us today. How could a situation where each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one goes hungry and another gets drunk, how could that mean that some of them were despising the church of God? It's quite clear, actually. In the very next chapter, Paul is going to stress to the Corinthians that they were the body of Christ, the body of Christ. So Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 12, now you are the body of Christ, and listen, and individually members of it. So did you get that? Each one of them individually was a member of the local body of Christ. So to be a member of a church, to be a member of our church, Grace Life London, is to be a part of a local body of Christ. And so to do anything that despises or just looks down upon, you could say, another member of the body of Christ, even if we have in our hearts an attitude that despises another member of the body of Christ, someone thinking of someone else in the body as insignificant, if we would do something that would humiliate those amongst us, the least of those amongst us, that, according to Paul, that would be a shocking thing to do. Are you with me? That would be to despise, listen, to despise the fact that God has placed every single one of those people inside his body, the church. And we're going to see later that there's a huge risk attached to that, to doing anything like that. But now I just want you to catch the admonition from Paul. This is his rebuke. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Those are stinging words. And I want you to hear them as coming from the apostle to the church. It's being read to the church. This is to us as God's people, the rebuke that comes connected with this Lord's Supper if we despise anyone who's in the body. And by the way, just a little spin-off point, it's not okay to do what we like with the Lord's table. It's not okay to treat holy things that God gives us in any way we choose. God is not happy with the Corinthians just having a good time at the Lord's table and going ahead and doing whatever they felt was right to them. This is a good reason, by the way, for us to be careful in how we obey Christ in everything we do. Now, the reason that Paul is so concerned is going to become clear as he gives his revelation now in the second section. So look at this in verse 23. We've got the revelation. Look at this opening word, for. It means he's going to give now his reason for such a strong concern about their mutual love and concern for each other and their unity at the Lord's table. And as he does this, look, this is amazing. We get to look back at how the earliest Christians, how Paul and the Corinthian Christians were taught by God to understand the Lord's Supper. We get such help here. So I want you to look at this. For I received from the Lord, Paul's saying he received it from his interaction directly with Jesus. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This was the message he'd already taught them. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. Now, the night that Jesus was betrayed was the night of the Passover meal. They were actually in the middle of celebrating the Passover meal when they went out and Jesus was betrayed later. But this was the night of that betrayal. They're in the middle of celebrating this Passover meal together. And it was in that meal that Jesus first instituted the Lord's Supper that we celebrate here. So the picture for us is that they're in the upper room, reclining at a table the way they did in Roman times. And it's during this Passover meal, there came a moment when Jesus took bread. And so he picks up the bread, and verse 24 says, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. Now, a little bit of instruction here for us. Meaning, of course, it represents his body. He'd said things like this before. Jesus said, I am the door. And we don't have to literally believe that Jesus was a door. We all kind of know that's a metaphor, right? And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And he called us disciples sheep. But we don't have to believe that he's literally a shepherd. And we don't have to somehow look in the mirror and believe that we're literally sheep. These are just pictures, right? They're to help us to understand we are like stupid sheep that wander. The point of a metaphor is to make the comparison. It's just like saying it is like this, right? So Jesus is like a wonderful shepherd for all us terribly sheep-like wanderers. And in this case, the picture for us is of his body, but the picture is the bread. Now, sadly, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has taught the doctrine of transubstantiation from this verse. Some of our spiritual forefathers were burned at the stake just down the road. And some of them preached on this in this square, the Lollards preached in this square, denying transubstantiation and gave their lives for it. They were burned at the death for holding to this simple reality. And here it is. Transubstantiation is the idea that the wine is literally transformed into the blood of Jesus and the bread is literally transformed into the body of Jesus when the priest says his words. It's how they get the idea that the Mass actually effects or causes the forgiveness of sins. It's like a mystical celebration that when you take the elements of the Mass, they believe that does something to you. In that view, you're taking the bread, but you're actually eating something that has been transformed mystically into the literal body of Jesus. You're supposed to believe that by faith, even if it looks like bread, smells like bread, tastes like bread. You're supposed to believe that it's become, because the priest said his words, the body of Jesus. Now, somehow in that they believe then that Jesus is being sacrificed again and again in the ceremony of the Mass. You do need to know, don't you, that the Bible is very clear about that. The Bible doesn't allow for repeated sacrifices of Jesus. Three times in the book of Hebrews, 7:27, 9:12, 10:10, three times the Bible says Jesus was sacrificed once for all, once for all. Hebrews 10:12, so explicit. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So there's no need for us to follow a kind of woodenly literal interpretation at this point. Jesus said, this is my body. Yeah, okay, he said that. But he was handing them bread. And so I don't suppose the metaphor was lost on them, even if it got lost in church history. But look, it gets more remarkable because he doesn't just say, this is my body. He goes on to say, wonderful, wonderful words for us, which is for you. Which is for you. We're talking about an amazing picture in this metaphor, right? The body of Jesus, the body of Jesus, his sacrificial death was for them, for them. And we're here today because we believe it was for us, right? This is the great substitution. I am a sinner. I know that we have a holy God. I know that my sins deserve punishment. But I believe Jesus died on that cross for my sins. I believe his body, which was sacrificed and suffered and died, his body was for me. It was for us. And Jesus said to his followers, "It is for you." What a blessing. And this is at Passover time. The picture wasn't lost on them. Here's the ultimate sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is hope for our sin-sick world, isn't it? Right at this Passover time, Jesus says to his disciples, "My body is for you." And within the next 24 hours, think of it. Within the next 24 hours, they were going to see his body beaten and bleeding and nailed and finally expiring on a cross. This is the picture before the reality. And yet Jesus is reminding them that night, "This is for you. It's for you." Well, there's going to be this sacrifice, and Jesus had warned them. He told them, "Look, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is no accident. He didn't come to be served, but to serve," Mark tells us, "and to give his life as a ransom for many." It is crystal clear in this book that he was going to do what? He was going to pay the price for sin, to ransom them, the price to set them free. Can I speak? I don't know all of you here today. I'm just going to say, look, are you a slave to your sin? You know, you're captive, according to the Bible, to something worse. It's called the wrath of God. God has set a day when he's going to judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I will meet him on that day. It's given to man once to die and then the judgment. Every soul will stand before that judgment, and to give an account for our sins. And yet Jesus came into the world to give his life as a ransom, a sacrifice to set you free from your sins and from the payment for your sins. So I'm just going to say it to you right now. You need to, what the Bible says you need to do is repent of your sins. Come to God asking for forgiveness through the death of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Christ, and according to this book, all your sins can be forgiven. What a glorious message. What good news we have. So here's Jesus on the night he was betrayed, and right here he's telling his disciples, "Okay, this is my body." He's breaking some bread. "This is my body, which is for you." And here comes the command. It's so simple. Do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Well, obviously, what he was just doing, take some bread, pass it round, eat it, but do it in remembrance of him. Little interesting side note for you. Young's literal translation says, "This do ye to the remembrance of me." I think that captures the Greek. If you look at the Greek here, it could be translated, "in order to remember him." In order to. This, by the way, we're not celebrating a mass. We're not transforming the bread into the body of Jesus. This isn't a mystical thing. This is an act that we do in order to remember him. And it's there clearly for us. It doesn't stop with the bread. In verse 25, look at this. "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So he's not just talking about his body being for them. That, if it wasn't clear enough, Now he's going to talk about his blood. This doesn't get clearer. He's talking about sacrificial death. This is not Jesus, the great prophet, telling us how to live. This is not Jesus, the great example, showing us a better life. This is Jesus, the night he was betrayed, talking about his blood and talking about it being for them. You wonder why Christians get excited and sing about the blood of Jesus. Well, it's here. It's a cup. He says, take this cup. This cup, it's just a metaphor again. It's obviously to make us think about, it's got wine in it. It's to make us think about his blood, his death. But then more than that, it says it's the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant had blood connected with it. The covenant made with the Israelites at Mount Sinai, a lot of sacrificial blood, animals sacrificed repeatedly. But now, you know that the writer to the Hebrews said it, that this sacrifice of Jesus is the once for all time sacrifice. And now Jesus is saying, this is the blood of the new covenant. And well, Matthew records, this is what Jesus said at that moment. Jesus said, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is, listen, poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. If you wanted it explicitly, there it is in Matthew's gospel. The blood of Christ poured out for the forgiveness of sins. You need your sins forgiven. I need my sins forgiven. Right here we gather to remember that it was Jesus' death, his blood, which secured our forgiveness. This is what makes it possible to have and to know that your sins are forgiven, actually gone. This is where John the Apostle got it from. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Jesus said, do this, so drink, pass around a cup, do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So if I can just make this painfully plain, Jesus wants his followers to be regularly gathering together in obedience to him, his command, and performing this physical act. It's a physical act, it's a symbolic act, it's an act of remembrance, to do it in remembrance of him. And he wants us to do it together. And then look at this. When we do it, something remarkable happens. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And without putting a too fine a point on it, that's exactly what we are doing right now, right? So we're going to eat the bread, we're going to drink the cup, and as we do so, we're doing it to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's why we feel we don't have an option but to obey God and to continue. Thirdly, I just want to point out the risk. Quite briefly here, but this is very important. We can't miss it. We can't overlook this. Verse 27 down to 34. Whoever therefore eats the bread of or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. There is a way to do this, which is a way to incur guilt, and it's guilt connected with the body and blood of the Lord, he says. And so in verse 28, he says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's why I sent you all a message yesterday saying, prepare your hearts, we're celebrating the Lord's table. Because we should examine ourselves before we come. We don't want to be doing what the Corinthians were doing here. For anyone, verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So I would say to you all, look, when we get to this point and we come to celebrate the Lord's table in a moment, if you're not a believer yet, don't take part in the celebration of the Lord's table. But if you are a believer, the question for you, which is the question that we always face, is, are we somehow going to eat and drink judgment upon ourselves? Well, verse 29 gives us this understanding: for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. What does it mean to discern the body? Okay, I'm just going to very quickly give you two views. The body here can be taken as a summary for the body and blood. It doesn't say the body and blood, but it can be just shorthand for the body and blood. It can be saying to you, if you eat and drink without discerning, without recognizing correctly the significance of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you just blithely go ahead and celebrate the Lord's table, you're not a believer, you just don't see the significance of it, you're going to eat and drink judgment on yourself. I actually don't believe that's the right view, but a lot of my friends do. So I'm putting it out there for you. I think the body here is referring back to the understanding of the body that Paul introduced to us in the first section in his rebuke. Why is he saying this? That's always the big point, isn't it? Why is Paul warning the Corinthians now? What's the risk that they face? What's the danger that they face? Well, in the first section, when he rebuked them, the danger was that they were coming to the Lord's table, and they were just, some of them were just despising others in the body. And Paul says, do you despise the church of God? Do you despise, do you not realize that this group of people contains people that God has adopted and made them part of his body, and yet you are despising them? You don't understand what the Lord's body is. And then in the center section that we looked at, the revelation about the Lord Jesus, about the Lord's Supper, in the center section he says, for, and then he gives the explanation, and he says, look, this moment is when we celebrate the reality that Jesus gave his body and his blood for each and every one of us. It's for us. This is for the forgiveness of our sins. This celebration levels every single one of us. There's no higher or lower at the Lord's Supper. That this is you may be the greatest and most elevated person in this world, not many of those here, but you may be that, and yet at this table you're just another humble follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be the most despised person in the world, but at this table you are elevated to the position of being someone for whom Jesus gave his life. This unites us as believers. This makes us, as the Bible says, one body. Though we are many, we are one body because we partake of one bread. This is where we say we are equal. We are equal. We are equally sinners, and we are equally saved by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. And this is where we celebrate it. Now, why do I say that? Well, because the risk. Christian, can I give you a warning? If you come to celebrate this table and you're looking down upon, you're despising some other member of Christ's body, Paul said to the Corinthians, I believe, you're eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. That's why some of you are weak, he said. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined that we may not be condemned along with the world. He's not talking about damnation. He's talking about discipline. But it is discipline, and it's serious discipline, if you come to the Lord's table and despise the body of Christ. And so he finishes his exhortation in verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, and here's the great conclusion. I think this proves my point. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. You see, still on the same point. They were ignoring each other. They were despising some of them. They were just getting on with it and gorging themselves. and leaving others, ignoring others. And Paul says, you can't do that at the Lord's table. This is where we celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus that saved us and made us equal. If anyone's hungry, he says, verse 34, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. I wish I'd been there to hear that. But we heard this. Did you hear it, Grace Life London? It's a very simple reason why we gather. Jesus said, do this. Celebrate this Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. So we gather today in obedience to Jesus. We gather together, conscious of the risk, but conscious of the duty that we have to obey God. And we do so to glorify him, to remember him, and to proclaim the Lord's death until he come. May God himself be glorified as we do so. Bow your heads with me in prayer, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. If I can ask the deacons to get the elements ready. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you. Lord Jesus, we cannot thank you enough. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for giving us this amazing opportunity to remember you, to celebrate what you have done for us in dying for us on the cross, and to proclaim your death until you come. Lord, help us now as we turn our minds to what you have done for us and remember you, Lord, in obedience to you. We pray that you'd be with us and that you'd bless us and that you'd help each and every one to put aside the distractions and to focus on you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.